Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to the broadcast. My newest Christian novel is out, just in time for Christmas. It was a real race. It looked like we weren't going to be able to get it out until March of 2011, and it was a real race against time to get all the prep work done. Speaking of prep work, listen to this awesome promo.
Daniel and Tess are childhood sweethearts who finally marry. Meanwhile, in another space-time, on an untainted world called Set, the Corlon, a sinless race blessed with genetic memory, govern a paradise that has never felt the bitter sting of death. Back on sin-cursed Earth, Tess and Daniel are childless. Although they are well acquainted with pain and loss, their relationship is solid, and they live their life to the fullest in service to God and others. Fast forward over 1,000 years into the future, when an unspeakable evil arises on Set, devastating that moon world surface and decimating the Corlon population. Yet the creator of both that universe and ours was not caught off guard, since before either realm was created, he's had Daniel and Tess in mind for saving the Corlon species from extinction. Although our world has had visitors from that one, this is the first time in history that it's gone the other way. Teleport with Tess and Daniel to a place beyond time, space, and imagination. Tesseract will transform you in mind-stretching ways. Tesseract, the latest novel by Doug Joseph, available now. Preview Tesseract for free on Amazon or at authorstock.com. Available wherever great books are sold.
Tesseract is the sequel to my debut novel, which is entitled New Immortal. New Immortal is already available just about anywhere. And any day now, Tesseract will also be available on Amazon.com. And then within a few weeks after that, it will be available just about anywhere. In the meantime, you can order either one at AuthorStock.com. And Tesseract is suitable for young adult readers and up and has such a wonderful message. In order to whet your appetite, we're going to give you a free preview by reading as far as we can into the first chapter here today on our broadcast. Snuggle up warm. I'm here in my home studio as the snow plows are blowing past outside. And this is chapter one of my latest novel, Tesseract. Chapter one is entitled Tess. Tess Adair was born during that magical moment at evening when the sun's rays shine up onto the undersides of clouds, revealing a beautiful hue that must have inspired the color of orange sherbet. It was soon clear that she was uncommonly bright. Tess began to speak in complex sentences long before she was 2 years old. Her rate of development was off the charts. Her vocabulary shocked everyone. Early development of communication skills was fairly common among girls, but not this early or this advanced. Over time, even more unusual developments were seen, such as her proclivity for mathematics and conceptualization of complex three-dimensional shapes and spatial relationships. Statistically, boys are often more capable than girls at such things, while they're also generally less capable than girls at linguistics. Tess, however, excelled in all such areas. Our dear reader would be justified in thinking that Tess was her nickname. However, it was not. Although it is based on Teresa, Tess was actually her real legal name. There was a bit of family history behind that decision. With such a short name, who needs a nickname? Naturally, she was called Tess by everyone except her father. He alone called her Tesseract. He began that practice on the very day of her birth. He was a scientist, and apparently her name reminded him of a certain theoretical concept, so he used it affectionately as a nickname. Her parents loved her greatly, and unlike some fathers, hers was actually there for her. They were people of very decent character, with strong moral values and high ethical standards, just as their parents before them were very moral. Yet they, as a family, did not know God. Along with many others, they made the mistake of thinking that the only goal and purpose of religion was to make people be decent and civil. Since they were already decent, they saw no need of it. Because of the timing of her birth, she arrived late in the year. Tess was permitted to start school at a younger age than her classmates. Even then, she was already far better developed than they. All her teachers recognized her advancement potential. While Tess was still 5, her first grade teacher arranged a chance for her to be enrolled in an accelerated program for gifted children. Of course, her parents, Perry and May, were agreeable, and she entered the accelerated program. Even that was not the least bit challenging for her. Thankfully, she had an advantage greater than any school program. Having a brilliant scientist for her father was a crucial aspect of her education. Indeed, the true foundation of her advanced development was not simply a transfer of facts and figures or modes and methods. It was that precious time in her formative years of having 2 loving parents who saw no limit to her potential and who encouraged her often, yet without ever pressuring her. The transfer of content and concepts was second to none, but the hugs, I love yous, and other affirmations were the most effectual in her becoming a powerful person who also happened to be a great thinker. Over the years, her parents never asked her what she wanted to be when she grew up. As their friend Roy would say of them, they knew the difference between being and doing. While they occasionally mentioned possibilities for what she could do, such suggestions were not in the least connected with who she would be. Her parents shaped and then trusted who she would be. At 6 years of age, Tess already understood spatial dimensions and rudimentary geometry. At that time, her father decided to tell her about the theoretical concept behind her nickname. In advanced geometry, he said to her, adding a theoretical fourth dimension, another spatial dimension, you understand. We're not talking about time. And then using this fourth dimension to generalize a regular three-dimensional cube into a four-dimensional shape results in a certain form of hypercube called a tesseract. The concept of folding the dimensions of 4D space in a way that makes the tesseract's inner cube become an outer cube and the outer become the inner has been used in science fiction to describe what's called a teleport. When I was a child, I read one science fiction writer who used tesser as a verb for teleport. Tesser just happens to be what my mama, Teresa, actually called herself when she was small. That was eventually shortened to Tess, which is what everyone called your grandma. When your mama agreed to name you Tess in honor of my mama, I decided right then and there that I would nickname you Tesseract. Sweetie, that is just your dad's way of saying that you can go to places that no one has ever gone and do things that no one has ever done. You're too young to understand it now, but one day soon I'll explain it to you better. Not long afterward, on the playground at school, Tess met a boy named Daniel Talbot, who was a little older than she was. They liked one another at once. She was a little tall for her age, and he was a little short for his age, so they were well suited to one another. Daniel was not in the gifted program, but Tess did not care at all about that. Daniel's father did not know God, but his mother did. The sanctifying influence of a saved, believing mother eventually became a very important help to Daniel and his siblings, but it was not in itself a redeeming help. Children born to redeemed believers are no more free from the sin curse than anyone else. Although they may have more knowledge with regard to truth and godliness, they still need salvation until they personally choose God and turn to Him for salvation. With absolutely no pride and no sense of arrogance, Tess told Daniel, "My daddy says I can go to places no one has ever gone and do things no one has ever done. He says I'm too young to understand it now, but one day soon he'll explain it better." "Wow," Daniel replied, and he believed her at once. One day, while the Talbots, Daniel and his family, were visiting some of their relatives, Daniel found a beautiful ring in the bedroom of his much older cousin, Rick. Daniel wanted very much to give Tess a gift, to bring her something beautiful. There's no explaining why. It's as though such a desire was hardwired into his physiology. Being but a young child, he stole the ring. He knew of no other way to get her anything so beautiful. The next day, he approached her on the playground at school. Without a word, he handed her the ring. There was no box, bag, or bow. There was no explanation. At such a young age, who thinks of such things? Tess, being of an unusually advanced intellect, immediately thought of her mother's wedding ring set, and thus she connected a ring with marriage. "Do you want to marry me?" she asked. Daniel was too young to understand the ramifications of such a question, and he was not frightened even the least bit by the commitment that was implied. "Yes," he responded, with absolutely no guile. Tess looked at the ring. It was far too big for any of her fingers, in the same way that marriage was far too big a concept for either of them. Yet there they stood on the school playground, mere children, staring at the ring. "I'll think about it," said Tess. She accepted the ring from him and pocketed it. "Okay," said Daniel. After an awkward pause, he asked, "So what did you bring for lunch today?" "PB&J." "Cool." Neither of them paid any attention to a lady dressed in white who was watching them from the fence at the far edge of the school property. However, a teacher on duty, Mrs. Ronstadt, did notice. From a distance, it looked to her like it might be Tess's mother. "Tess, is that your mom?" the teacher asked, pointing toward the distant fence. "Where?" shouted Tess with a smile as she turned to see. Yet, to Mrs. Ronstadt's amazement, no one was there. She wrinkled her eyebrows in bewilderment. "There was someone standing there a moment ago," she exclaimed. When the kids got home from school that day, neither of them mentioned anything to their parents about the ring. Also, neither one even gave a thought to the mysterious lady Mrs. Ronstadt had seen. Tess hid the ring in a secret place where she kept her dearest papers and most treasured toys. At 7 years of age, Tess drew on the sidewalk with chalk a shape somewhat similar to a hopscotch court. It was like a hopscotch court on steroids. Her mother came along and said, "Oh, are you playing hopscotch? I've never seen a hopscotch game like this." "No," said Tess. "Look, Mama, I drew the net of a tesseract." May looked at the drawing and said, "The what of a tesseract? Did you say net? What do you mean, cutie?" "I'm talking about the unfolding of a tesseract," Tess said, and she began to make motions in the air with her hands. "Just as a 3D cube can be unfolded into 6 squares, a tesseract can be unfolded into 8 cubes. Whenever you unfold a polytope, the result is called its net." May's eyes widened as her mouth hung open. Finally, she said, "Polytope? Unbelievable. Talking to my 7-year-old is like talking to a college kid." Tess and Daniel had a friendship and trust that defied the popular myth that boys and girls are not attracted to each other until after puberty. While others were claiming that the opposite gender had cooties, Tess and Daniel continued to talk to one another and spend time together on the playground. As they got older, eventually, puberty complicated matters, yet their friendship survived. Tess endured peer pressure regarding her friendship with Daniel. A snobbish boy in one of her advanced classes once said, "It's not that Daniel is dumb, he's just so normal. Wouldn't you rather hang out with someone who is closer to your own IQ?" Like everything else about her, Tess's response was mature beyond her years. She replied, "My dad says that many intelligent people are needlessly arrogant, and they cheat themselves out of having great friends because of their arrogance. He also says that having a high intelligence quotient does not mean anything when it comes to what makes people decent and good. Some smart people are not trustworthy. Some smart people are immoral and don't make good friends. Besides, if I decided that someone's IQ had to match my own before I would have them as a friend, that would leave you out. No offense. It's not that you're dumb. You're just so barely above normal." She walked away thinking, snob rebuffed. When her daddy heard about it, he laughed and congratulated her. He had always liked Daniel. Eventually, Tess and Daniel had fewer and fewer chances to talk to each other. They were no longer at the same school. Daniel was passing through the normal school system as expected, while Tess was in a special pilot program that permitted advanced students to learn at their own pace, which in Tess's case was a blistering rate. She was on a schedule that would have her graduating from high school somewhere between 14 and 15 years of age. Nevertheless, they still felt like close friends. Tess never lost the ring that he had given her previously. She thought of it often. She never wore it, though, because of the significance attached to it by the conversation they had as children. Tess easily won all of her academic competitions. Several people told her that she could be the next Einstein. She appreciated her intellect for the blessing that it was, but the pressure to become a world-renowned name in the history of science, even if the pressure was unintentional, bothered her. She loved learning for the sake of learning, and she won the academic competitions not because she was enormously competitive or desperate for recognition, but because it came easily for her. She could only have lost if she had deliberately falsified her answers. She sometimes felt badly for the older students, all of which were in high school, that she beat in those competitions, because it seemed to embarrass them greatly to be beaten by such a young girl. Several times, Tess was featured in newspaper articles because of her academic prowess. While Daniel was 14 years of age in his freshman year of high school, and while Tess was 12 years old, but had already been working on high school level courses for some time, it so happened that Tess knew in advance that on a certain occasion she was going to be at Daniel's school to take part in an academic competition. That day, before leaving home, she opened a drawer in her room and pulled out the ring. When she found him later that day, she approached him with the ring in hand. After exchanging greetings with nervous smiles, Tess slowly opened her hand and showed the ring to Daniel. "When we were little kids, you once told me that you wanted to marry me, and you gave me this," she said. Daniel didn't know what to say, so he said nothing. But the sight of the ring brought back such a flood of memories that he couldn't help but smile. Tess went on, "Back then, I answered that I would think about it. Remember that?" Their laughter that erupted then was genuine, if nervous. Tess continued, "Well, as a little child, I didn't know that a girl doesn't get to keep the ring unless she says yes. So I'm here today saying, first, I'm not holding you to your declaration that day. And second, if that declaration is still good, then I'm still thinking about it. And third, I can't keep the ring until I get to a place where I can say yes." Daniel, who was no idiot, thought, "Wow." Now, since human males often think and feel in ways that are not fully articulated, and usually even they don't understand what's going on within their emotions, please allow this author to interpret for our fond reader what Daniel actually perceived. The fully detailed meaning of the simple "wow" would be something like this. "That's such a tactful way to bring up what could have been an awkward thing. She's so nice." Aloud, he said, "Well, we were so little then, we didn't really know what we were saying. Now we're just barely old enough to know we're still kids. So I know we're not ready to tackle some questions, but..." He paused while he searched for the right words, and then he continued, "First, you're the kindest, sweetest girl I know. And second, you're the prettiest girl I know. And third, you're the smartest human being on the planet. I have nothing to offer that compares with what you deserve. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say that from my side, the offer still stands. For whenever we're ready later, and that I'll be happy to hold your ring for you in hopes of getting a yes later." She smiled and nodded as he accepted the ring back from her. And after a pause that lasted long enough to become awkward, Daniel's keen sense of humor and excellent memory kicked in, which resulted in, "So, what did you bring for lunch today?" Tess also still remembered, and with a huge laugh she answered, PB&J. Cool, Daniel offered with a sigh of relief and more laughter. They went on to enjoy their few minutes together. The time passed too quickly. Afterward, they began calling each other on the phone from time to time. One night, later in that same year, the Adair's home phone rang. Tess's mother answered and then called to Tess. It's Daniel calling for you, Tess. Tess grabbed the phone and said, What's up, Daniel? Long time no see. It's great to hear from you. Daniel sounded somewhat apprehensive when he replied, Tess, I have something to... Are you sitting down? What? What's wrong? Nothing is wrong. You know how we've talked about God sometimes? Right. I know your mom is big into church and stuff. Tess, it happened for me. I was just filled with the Holy Ghost last night. This is real. The power of God is real. I was given a language to speak, so beautiful that you can't even imagine it. This lasted for over an hour. It all started with me repenting. Then God filled me, and later I was water baptized in His name. All my sins are washed away. I'm saved now. I'm part of the church. There was a long pause while Tess tried to process what she had heard. Finally, she spoke. Whoa, what sins were washed away? You're the most decent, good-hearted guy that I know. Why would you need to be saved? There was another long pause while Daniel pondered her questions. Finally, he answered, Well, for starters, when I was just a kid, I stole something valuable from my cousin's bedroom. It was a ring. You know the one I'm talking about. To this day, I've never made that right with him. I actually stole several times as a child. Once I shoplifted a toy from a grocery store. I wanted the toy, and my mom said no. So I hid it inside my coat sleeve and left the store with it. That night, I broke two commandments, one against coveting and the other against stealing. Another time I shoplifted some candy. Another time I stole some money from one of my relatives. The worst part is that I never even thought of all this until you asked me. I guess the Holy Ghost is bringing things back to my memory. Wait, Tess stammered. You said that you repented. How did you repent if you didn't even remember what you had done wrong? And are you really thinking that God would send someone to hell for stealing candy? Or for mistakes they made as a little kid? Okay, it's like this, Daniel offered. Repent means to turn around. It means to go from not serving God to serving God. It means to decide to stop being a sinner and to start being a believer who's trying their best to live right. I'm still new at having the Holy Ghost, but my mama has taken me to church for my whole life, so I know some of this stuff. As far as God sending people to hell for childish mistakes, it's not like that. Well, how is it then? It's more like this, Daniel said. What kind of person can steal from his own family, get past the guilt, have no remorse, and forget that he ever did it? I've also lied to people before, even my own family. I had never even thought of that until now. What kind of person can do that and feel no guilt over it? I've also gotten in bad fights with guys, including a couple of fights because they said something about you. Deep down, I always considered myself to be a pretty decent person. Most of the time I have been, but there's always been a darker side. There's always been a serious problem with who I was, who I really was. I never even realized that the real me was someone entirely different than who I thought I was, and who I wanted others to think I was. I'm ashamed to say that. I was not who I thought I was, and not who you thought I was. I think that a person can choose whether they want to spend eternity with God or without Him, but it's more complicated than that. Even getting to choose is a privilege we don't deserve, and people's default choice is eternity without God. The reasons are kind of hard to explain, but I'll try, okay? You know how in the old days, back when there was slavery, the children of slaves were automatically born as slaves too? Well, a long time ago, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, decided to sin. They had been created in innocence and they lived in paradise, yet they used their freedom of choice to sin against God. At that moment, they brought a curse onto themselves. They became slaves to their new master, sin. All their kids were born as slaves to sin, too. That's why, when I was a little boy, no one had to teach me how to lie and steal. It came naturally. I was born as a slave to sin. Because I was a born slave, all real freedom was beyond my reach. I didn't even fully realize who and what I was. It was the kindness and mercy of God that allowed me the chance to become free and gain the realization afterward of all that had been wrong in me. A person who is still a slave doesn't even know they're a slave, and they don't even fully know what is wrong in them that would cause them to reject God. We're all natural-born sinners from the time we come into this world. We're born needing a change to take place. And this business of hearing the truth and repenting, I mean turning around, and then being baptized and getting the Holy Ghost, is when that change happens. God has told us that the penalty for sin has to be paid, and that penalty is death. So, to have mercy on us, He came here and walked among us as the Son of God, so that He could die and go to hell in our place. Jesus paid the price for us by dying on the cross. He was buried, and His soul went to hell. But unlike us, hell could not hold Him. He rose from the dead 3 days later. We simply have to believe, and then, with His help, make that change by obeying Him. There was a short pause, during which Tess said nothing. Something in her was chiding that Daniel had gone crazy, yet part of her was mesmerized. She had never stolen anything that she could remember, but she was pretty sure that she had told several lies, even if she could not remember them at that moment. Part of her wanted to end the call, yet another part decided to give Daniel the benefit of the doubt. Daniel decided to continue. Because of the unerring accuracy of his words, she felt stung in her heart. When you hear me talk about the possibility of you having a relationship with God, which way do you want to go? Do you naturally want to shy away, say that I've gone crazy, and just leave God out? If so, what kind of person is that? What kind of person wants to run away from a loving God who's offering peace, hope, salvation, and eternal life? When you answer the question of what kind of person you are, if you find that you are a slave, then you might realize why God does not so much send people to hell as they rather choose it for themselves. He lets people have that choice to avoid Him for all of eternity, if that's what they want. But He offers the freedom to want something more than that. We don't have real freedom of choice until we're given the gift of considering that there's more than one choice. The greatest freedom is no longer being a slave to sin. Please forgive me for not being more upfront about God before now. I was not the same person then, so I was simply wrong. I promise to try to be better. Daniel stopped then, although he wanted very much to say out loud for the first time that he loved Tess. He was afraid of mixing that in with all the new information he had given her. He was afraid it would muddle the real issue and simply be too over the top in light of what had been said. Finally, he simply said, "I just wanted you to know what happened." Tess was completely speechless. Tess's parents were moral people, but they never talked about where their moral views came from. She had never thought about it. Tess's own moral views came from her parents. She accepted their values, whether or not... Well, we're all out of time, but you can read more in the free previews available on authorstock.com and any day now also on amazon.com. Join us next week.
Teleport with Tess and Daniel to a place beyond time, space, and imagination. Although our world has had visitors from that one, this is the first time in history that it's gone the other way. Tesseract will transform you in mind-stretching ways. Tesseract, the latest novel by Doug Joseph, available now. Preview Tesseract for free on Amazon or at authorstock.com. Available wherever great books are sold.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.